Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you one more time to our remote preparation for worship. This is the weekend when we are going to be gathering in person for our Palm Sunday celebration, but we're still recording a message for Facebook and online. And the call to worship this Palm Sunday weekend is from Psalm 118, the psalm that the pilgrims sang as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But it's a psalm that begins with this reminder of God's great love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. It's a psalm that invites us into prayer with this wonderful reminder. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns, because in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory sound in the tents of the righteous. For the Lord's hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. And this is the gate through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks for you entered, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. A wonderful invitation to join together as we prepare for our Holy Week worship here at the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church. Father, thank you for the pilgrims' shouts as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And thank you for the reminder that it's your strength that saves. In Jesus' name, amen. The text for today's message from On the Triumphal Entry, or as Bob Deffenbaugh calls it in his sermon, the untriumphal entry, actually goes back three verses from the paragraph break in my Bible. I'm going to begin at John 12:9 and begin with the tale of these two different crowds. The triumphal entry from John chapter 12. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came out not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast, one crowd in Bethany, another crowd in the feast, and they come together on that Palm Sunday morning. The next day, that great crowd that had come for the feast had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. That quote from Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us, O Lord, which had become a shout of celebration for the Jews, a reminder of God's saving acts, what they shouted when they rededicated the temples under the Maccabeans, and what they shout when Jesus enters the temple in this Hallel Psalm on this Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. And it's not exactly clear in the text whether they just don't understand why he rode a donkey or everything, but John gives us a little bit of encouragement here. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the dead and raised him, called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. We're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. John's story of the triumphal entry in John chapter 12, the Holy Spirit's reminder to the church in the 21st century about who the king really is. As I said, it was a tale of two crowds, a tale of people who had gathered for the feast of Passover, as I said in my notes, the most important Passover celebration in all history was happening this weekend, and the crowds were there from 30,000 to 150,000 in Jerusalem as the number swelled, as they camped every place they could find to celebrate freedom, to celebrate deliverance. And when you celebrate deliverance, you need a deliverer, and that's the person they were looking for. One note I read this week said it's ironic, that's maybe not the best word, that on this Passover weekend when in Israel our Jewish friends are celebrating Passover, there is a ship lodged in the Suez Canal making the crossing relatively easy for anybody escaping Egypt on this year, if this were the Exodus. Both crowds are looking for Messiah. One who is going to feed them and heal them, one who raised Lazarus from the dead, and one who would defeat the Romans. The crowd that gathered in Bethany was there because of the miracles. The crowd that gathered in the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus entered is there because they heard Jesus is arriving, and they shout this nationalistic slogan. It had become that as they wave palm branches and welcome Jesus into the city. But what's important here is that Jesus rejects the expectation of both these crowds. And I hope you see how that happens this morning. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him. Palm branches, a reflection, yes, of God's blessing and of joy and of celebration. As Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, but also a reflection of the mistaken expectations of the crowds that Palm Sunday. As they expected some kind of political, military deliverance from this Messiah. Palm branches reflect both the joy in God's deliverance and the error of the crowd's expectations. There is a little discussion going on in the Christian Reformed pastors' blogosphere over the last few weeks, and the discussion centers around Palm Sunday, whether Palm Sunday should be the last Sunday of Lent, a somber reflection on the mistaken expectations of the crowd and the fact that most of the people in that crowd did not continue to follow Jesus, and in fact that's the same essential crowd that yells crucify him on Good Friday, or is it truly a celebration, and maybe too much of a celebration, as the author of the blog that I've linked in my note said, an Easter light that just takes away from the celebration of Easter. The answer is both a celebration of God's deliverance, and as we're going to say, a joy that Jesus has arrived, and a reminder of the error in the crowd's expectations, both crowds' expectations, because Jesus really is a king. There is no way you can read Psalm 118 other than as a psalm of the Messiah. It's a psalm that is applied to Jesus in many different ways. And let me just read the most messianic part of this psalm, and you'll recognize it from the New Testament. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's Acts 4. That's in 1 Peter. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. That is Hosanna. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. For the Lord is God, and he's made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This is an invitation to meet Messiah in the gathering of God's people. And there's no way you can mistake Psalm 118 as anything but a messianic psalm that the pilgrims are singing. But they're expecting the Davidic king, the Davidic king that the blind men pointed out just a few days before in Jericho, are Son of David, have mercy on us, that messianic king that is entering into Jerusalem. But Jesus is a different kind of king. There had been plenty of processions even that week as Romans entered into Jerusalem as well. Herod and Pilate have arrived. We find that out later on in the text. And they each would have arrived with a procession led by Roman soldiers and banners and chariots and horses. Jesus is a different kind of king. And because he's a different kind of king, he's going to have a different kind of kingdom, not the kingdom expected by either one of those crowds. He arrives on a donkey. And instead of solving every problem in Jerusalem or ridding Jerusalem of the Romans, he dies on a cross 5 days later. And most of the crowd would have seen that entrance as anything but triumphal by the end of that week. The only way you can see it as a triumphal entry is through the shadow, through the lens of the cross. John does an interesting thing that the other gospel writers don't do at this point. John gives us the response of the different people, the different parties on that Palm Sunday. Beginning in verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Continued to spread the word is one word in the Greek. They bore witness, and it's actually it starts the sentence. Bearing witness, the crowd that was with him when Lazarus was called from the tomb. It's in the primary part point in the sentence. Spreading the word, the crowd that was with him. Many people, because they had heard that he'd given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. That gives us a hint about the depth of their faith. So the Pharisees said to one another, the more hardcore to the ones who had a little more patience, I'm assuming, in this conversation, see, this is getting us nowhere. We have gained nothing by waiting for Jesus to make a mistake. There are hints in the text that they're waiting until after Passover to arrest him. But Jesus is forcing their hand. In this critical moment in redemption history. Look, the whole world has gone after him, and there is a delicious irony in that, because John uses the world both in the sense of the world that has rejected Jesus and in the sense of those for whom Jesus came to die. For God so loved the world, the whole world has gone after him. There is a delicious irony in this text. And it's reflected more in the question from the Greeks that follow this story. As Greeks, the world comes and wants to meet Messiah. And then as Jesus, at the end of this John 12 story, before the upper room, hides from the Pharisees, showing that they have no power over his timing, that Jesus is the one who determines the timing and the meaning of these events. The disciples, still in need of resurrection. Their response shows that their faith is not yet complete, but it is authentic. And John's depiction of the disciples here is encouraging to any of us who have struggled with our faith. But when we see Jesus resurrected, glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, our faith is just confirmed. They did not understand, but only after Jesus was glorified, only after he came back and spent those 40 days in that wonderful Old Testament seminar explaining that, did they understand that what had been written about him and what had been done to him. The disciples, still in need of resurrection. The crowds, with Jesus' popularity fleeting, the crowd's faith is revealed as shallow. At the end of John 12, they're gone. They're not really in the vine, to use the language we have used in John 15. Their roots are not deep in the source, in Jesus, to use the language of Matthew 13. and the Pharisees, on the verge of losing their tenuous place in the Roman government system in Judea, are holding on for dear life to that power and see Jesus as the ultimate threat and try in their Pharisee way to control the timing. Jesus doesn't allow it. And for me, on this Palm Sunday, how do I see the King? Do I reflect the shallow faith of the crowds, the authentic, if still growing, faith of disciples, the seeking the praise of men faith of the Pharisees? That's the phrase Jesus uses later on in John chapter 12. Once more, in this text, Jesus sets belief versus unbelief, the theme of the book of John from the beginning to the very end. And on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, on Zoom still this week, we're gonna continue our look at John 12 and just explore John's theology of belief and unbelief in this text. It's a wonderful, wonderful study that I believe will just encourage our hearts as we indeed are waiting for Resurrection Sunday to see our faith confirmed in all its powers. I hope it's that disciple's faith that you identify with today. And I just have a little treat. If you are with us on Sunday morning, we're going to show a little clip from SM Lockridge. It's linked in my sermon notes and in our e-bulletin. And it's just a little encouragement for me as we open up Holy Week to remember who this King really is. And with thanks to SM Lockridge, do you know him? Do you know this King? That's the question. Three thoughts as we close. Number one, the King on a donkey is so much more than the crowd can imagine or that the crowds are even willing to accept. They want to feed me when I'm hungry, heal me when I'm sick, Messiah, or they want to free me from the Romans, Messiah. Jesus instead reveals a arrive on a donkey, Messiah. Invite my disciples to take up their cross and follow me, Messiah. Share the fellowship of my sufferings, Philippians chapter 1, kind of Messiah. The King on a donkey is so much more than the crowds can imagine or are even willing to accept. And I hope SM Lockridge helps you see that this beginning of Holy Week. Thought number two, watch out for triumphalism. Not Trumpism. I don't want to make a political statement here. However, every political party is guilty to a greater or lesser degree of triumphalism. The idea that somehow I'm going to accomplish what God in his sovereignty hasn't decided to accomplish yet. We have to wait for Revelation 19 for the real triumphal entry. Because in Revelation 19, Jesus doesn't show up on a donkey. Revelation 19, Jesus shows up on his horse. And he looks a whole lot more like Herod or Pilate entering Jerusalem than this scene right here. And the point is this, that if Jesus was who the crowds thought he was, and I don't know if that should be if Jesus was who the crowds thought he was, the cross would not have happened. And it was Jesus who controlled both the timing and the meaning of what happens for the rest of Holy Week. Watch out for other solutions to the real problems of this world. Watch out for false messiahs who want to lead us astray. And the third, in response to that question we asked, should Palm Sunday be the last Sunday of Lent a little more somber, or is it just Easter light that takes some of the energy away from Easter? My answer is we can still celebrate. we can still celebrate. The crowds choose a text that is so exciting. They have no idea what Hosanna really means. They think it means give me some food when I'm hungry, or save me from the Romans when I'm in need. What it means is God is on the move. God is acting. Save me, Lord, and that promise is going to be fulfilled. That request is going to be fulfilled this week. Jesus dies on the cross. God's salvation plan is revealed in all its glory, the full extent of his love for us as Jesus begins John 13 in the upper room. The full extent of his love for us is revealed. And Jesus' decision to enter Jerusalem, knowing the cross is at the end of the week, needs to be celebrated. And we can celebrate on Good Friday, because the confidence we can have in Jesus' second advent, his return in power to finally put an end to evil, to usher in his messianic kingdom, to reveal his good plan in all its fullness, is as sure as Jesus considered the first advent when he chooses a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9. And in one of those really surprising messianic fulfillments, I don't think anybody in the Old Testament thought that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem in that final moment, at that key moment in redemptive history, on a donkey. But Zechariah had predicted it. Just like Isaiah had predicted, a suffering servant was going to pay the price for God's people. Confident in Jesus' second advent, as we remember the scriptural background, the scriptural promise to this Palm Sunday first advent experience, we can still celebrate. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look again at the real King of Palm Sunday, and to be reminded again of Jesus' entry in Jerusalem to do his Father's business on the cross. And in the name of Jesus, as Psalm 118 says, amen.